You can open with me in your Bible to 2 Corinthians 7. Father, thank you for your word. What an awesome privilege it is to gather together with your people and open your book, to hear your voice speaking to us, encouraging us, comforting us, challenging us, exhorting us. Lord, we want to grow. We want to grow in our walk with you. We want to in all things be pleasing to you. Would you give us that heart this morning? Would you continue this morning to more and more transform our thinking, transform our desires to be more in line with who you are? That we would be conformed to the image of our Lord Jesus Christ. That we would reflect your character to the people around us. Be at work in us by your Spirit for your glory, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Corinthians, Paul has been changing his travel plans. You want to keep your thumb in 2 Corinthians 7 and jump back to chapter 1. We're going to put a map up here to kind of give you a orientation of where things are at, what we're looking at. He had hoped originally, it seems, to cross the Aegean from Ephesus, where he's writing, and go over to Corinth to visit them. He was hoping to make a quick visit and came back. That didn't go well. He was planning on this trip to go over to Corinth, up to Macedonia, back down to Corinth to make two visits to Corinth. He changed his plans. Says in 2 Corinthians 1:15, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and then come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea." Verse 23, "But I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming again to Corinth. Not that we lord it over your faith, but we work with you for your joy, for you stand firm in your faith." Chapter 2, verse 1, "For I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. For if I cause you pain, who is there to make me glad but the one whom I have pained? And I wrote as I did." So he's, instead of visiting, he's written a letter, sent it on ahead by Titus. "I wrote as I did, so that when I came, I might not suffer pain from those who should have made me rejoice. For I felt sure of all of you that my joy would be the joy of you all. For I wrote to you out of much affliction and anguish of heart and with many tears, not to cause you pain, but to let you know the abundant love that I have for you." So apparently, upon hearing some concerning news of what was going on in Corinth, he made an emergency visit. We don't have that visit recorded in Acts. Acts doesn't tell us everything. He summarizes, he skips events. But we learn from 2 Corinthians that Paul had visited them. It was a painful visit. It didn't go well. He came back. He says, "I refuse to make another painful visit." Instead, he sent Titus ahead with a letter, a severe letter. Traveling north from Ephesus by land, he went to Troas, where he planned to meet Titus, carrying news back from Corinth, find out how things went, how they responded to his letter. Titus didn't meet him there. Titus never showed up in Troas. So Paul continued on to Macedonia, where he was comforted by the coming of Titus. Now we'll jump into 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 5. "For even when we came into Macedonia, our bodies had no rest, but we were afflicted at every turn, fighting without, fear within. But God, who comforts the downcast, comforted us by the coming of Titus." And not only by his coming, but also by the comfort with which he was comforted by you, as he told us of your longing, your mourning, your zeal for me, so that I rejoiced still more. For even if I made you grieve with my letter, I do not regret it, though I did regret it. For I see that the letter grieved you, though only for a while. Paul says he was comforted by the God who comforts the depressed, by the comfort with which Titus was comforted by you. This is a reciprocal comfort, a reciprocal encouragement. As Titus is comforted, encouraged, Paul receives that encouragement. Now, Paul says something very interesting here. He wrote a letter that he regretted writing after he sent it. He took a risk. He was deeply concerned about this church. They hadn't responded well to a visit, so he wrote a forceful letter, a severe letter. But after he sent it off by the hand of Titus, he wondered, he questioned, was it too much? Was it too severe? Will it push them farther away rather than pulling them close? Things seem to be on the verge of falling apart in Corinth. What if this severe letter pushes them over the edge? If this church falls apart, what happens to the advance of the gospel in this region of Achaia? We get here yet another glimpse into the real, the human struggles of an apostle. Led, empowered by the Spirit of God, he had to make hard decisions. Decisions he wasn't sure of. And afterward, he wasn't confident he made the right decision. He regretted it, though only for a time. I believe we get a glimpse here into what it means for us to be led by the Spirit of God. We tend to think only in categories of mystical, of supernatural, that, well, the Lord spoke to me, the Lord led me to do this, and it's some thing that happens that you hear a voice, or there's some clear evidence that says, do this, go in this direction. We tend to think in categories like we find in Acts chapter 16, they were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. The Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. A vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. Now, wouldn't that be great? It's like, well, Lord, what do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go today? How do you want me to serve you? You're forbidden to go here, but I've got a vision saying, come over here and help us. It's like, no brainer. That's easy. It's clear. God can and sometimes does lead in those direct, clear ways. But there is also things like we find here in 2 Corinthians chapter 2, even though a door was opened for me in the Lord, my spirit was not at rest. So I took leave of them and went on. A gospel door opened to the apostle. But because of what was going on, because of his inner turmoil, he couldn't take advantage of that open door for ministry. He had to leave. Do we say from this, Paul was disobedient to the Spirit's leading? I mean, the Spirit's leading an open door, shouldn't it? That's clear, isn't it? Or was his spirit not at rest, also part of the leading of the Holy Spirit? In that situation, was there only one right answer? Choice A, stay in Troas and preach the gospel even though your spirit is troubled. That's what you should have done, Paul. You were wrong to leave that and go because of, I mean, get over yourself. All this inner, come on, step up, man up. Or was choice B the right choice? That, yeah, there's an open door, but this is more important, you need to go. We see he chose choice B. God met him. God comforted him in Macedonia after he left the open door for gospel ministry in Troas. Paul wanted to come to you first, but I, back in chapter 1, I refrained from coming again. I made up my mind not to make another painful visit to you. There was something Paul wanted. He wanted to visit them. He wanted to visit them twice. But he said, I'm not going to do what I want to do. I'm going to do what I think might be best for you. Acts records, I think, that same event in chapter 19 this way. Paul resolved in the Spirit to pass through Macedonia and Achaia. So his original plan, his desire was to cross the Aegean, go to Achaia, go to Corinth, and then up to Macedonia and down. But he, it says, resolved in the Spirit. What does that mean? Paul has desires, he wrestles with what's best for them, he reasons, he thinks, he makes up his mind. He writes a letter, and then he begins to regret writing it the way he did, wondering if that was truly best. Paul is empowered and led by the Holy Spirit, and yet he doesn't always have a word from the Lord to go on about what he's supposed to do in a specific circumstance. The Spirit is growing in his heart an affection and care for the churches. He wants to serve them, to love them, to bless them. But he uses his God-given wisdom and intellect to reason through what might be best for them today. How should I do that? And he takes risks. Writing this severe letter, it was risky. It could have backfired. That's what he was concerned about. They might misunderstand his intentions. And yet, he makes a decision and prayerfully moves forward into ministry, trusting God will direct his steps. Now, it's such a common question. How do I know what God's will is for my life? How do I know what God's will is in this particular situation? That's a good question, because we ought to be making it our aim in all things to please Him. So seeking God's will is right for us to do. What would God have me do? What would most please Him? What would bring maximum glory to His name? I think it's worth taking some time this morning to look at what the Bible has to say about God's will, and how to make decisions, how to discern the will of God for us, how to make decisions that please Him. Now, on one level, this is a very easy question, because a quick search in your Bible software or in a concordance will give you some very specific verses dealing with the will of God, and they're crystal clear. So, and you can use these when somebody near you is struggling with, well, man, I just don't know what the will of God for my life is. I love to go to some of these verses and say, well, I do. Do you want to know what the will of God for your life today is? Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. Listen, for this is the will of God. Does it get any clearer than that? It's like, what is the will of God for my life? This is the will of God. Your sanctification. That you abstain from sexual immorality. That's the will of God for your life today. God wants to make you holy. He wants you to be set apart, sanctified, different from the world. He wants you to be pure in your relationships. Sexual immorality of any kind is inconsistent with who you are in Christ. This is crystal clear. You don't have to pray about if you should have an affair, or if you should go too far with your girlfriend, or if you should indulge in pornography. This is the will of God. Your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality. God has clearly stated that abstinence outside of a traditional marriage relationship is His will for you. But this doesn't tell me which job to take, or which school I should attend, or where I should live. I'm seeking those kind of questions, and this doesn't really answer those questions. Or maybe does it? Is there wisdom here that tells me that although this job, it pays more, it may put me in a position that exposes me to greater and more frequent and more intense temptations to sin? And that would be unwise, to put myself in that position. So using my God-given wisdom and knowing God's will for my life, that wouldn't be the best choice for me. Here's another will of God verse. Just another chapter over. 1 Thessalonians 5, 16 through 18. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. You want to know the will of God for your life? Bam! Rejoice, pray, give thanks. That's the will of God for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Usually those asking the questions of how to determine the will of God are facing a life decision that will place them in very different circumstances. Should I do this or that? Should I go here or there? This verse doesn't tell us which circumstance to choose, but rather what God's will is in any and every circumstance. So if you make this choice and find yourself here, here's God's will for you. If you make this choice and find yourself there, this is God's will for you. You can find joy, this tells us, in any circumstance. You see, the joy that the Bible talks about is independent of circumstances. Man, if my circumstances would change, then I could find joy. The Bible says no. You're looking for the wrong kind of joy if that's where you think. If only this would change, then I could find joy. And I'm going to be miserable until this circumstance changes. Wrong. That's not the gospel. Never stop praying. In every circumstance, give thanks to God. That is God's will. If you choose A, find joy in it, give thanks for it, never stop praying. If you choose B, find joy in it, give thanks for it, never stop praying. Sometimes you don't get to choose. Choice D was chosen for you. In every circumstance, never stop praying. Keep that connection with the Lord open. Give thanks in everything. Rejoice. You can find joy even in difficult circumstances. The will of God is not necessarily choosing A over B or B over A, but in A and B and C and D, rejoice, stay connected to God, give Him thanks in everything. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. Here's another one, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 15. For this is the will of God. People are like, I just don't know what the will of God for my life is. It says it! It's not hard. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Peter says that we should be subject, in the context of this verse, if you turn there later, be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. God's will is that we live lives of integrity, of character, that are above reproach, lives that bless others, that are doing good, so that the name of Christ is not reproached by our conduct. What's the will of God for me in this situation? That you live above reproach? That you bring honor, not shame, to the name of Jesus? That's God's will for you. Here's another one, Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians 6 tells us how We are to do the will of God. Bondservants, obey your earthly masters with fear and trembling, with a sincere heart, as you would Christ, not by the way of eye service as people pleasers, but as bondservants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, rendering service with a good will, as to the Lord and not to man, knowing that whatever good anyone does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether he is a bondservant or is free. Now understand, this is addressed to slaves. And the focus here is not what you do outwardly, but where your heart is, what your attitude is like in the midst of your circumstances. Now, this is a circumstance few would choose. You see, a slave doesn't get to make many choices. So, what's the will of God for my life? Well, not this. I don't like this. I'm stuck. I've got somebody else telling me what the will of God for my life is, telling what I need to do. And this translates directly into children, obey your parents. It's like, yeah, you're not the boss. You don't get to make the choices. You got to live under somebody else's authority. That's hard. And yet, even in a situation of slavery, and this applies to, hey, you can rejoice in all circumstances. If a slave can, you can. You can do the will of God, even in a situation of slavery. The will of God defines how you serve a master. Not necessarily what you do. That may be dictated to you, but how you do it is up to you. He says, with a sincere heart. From the heart. With a good will. As to the Lord and not to man. You see, God's will stretches beyond what I should do to heart motivations, why and how I do it. Now, I know how I typically would do things when somebody's telling me what to do. Grudgingly, complainingly, not with the right heart, not with the right attitude. This is God's will. Doing the will of God from the heart. Regardless of circumstances, saying, I want to please Him with my attitude. Because that I have control over still. Why and how I do what I do. Now, we still haven't tackled directly the question of how do we discern the will of God in any given specific circumstance or situation? How do I choose A or B when I'm faced with those kind of decisions? Romans chapter 12, you can turn there if you like, is an important passage for how to determine those kind of questions, the will of God. And it begins with a therefore. That's so important. Because we're jumping in the middle. This is page 12 of a letter that has 11 pages going before it. So, and it says therefore, which connects it to all that went before. So to just isolate this, lift it, and skip the therefore, we miss out on what he's really communicating. We talked a few weeks ago about the indicative before the imperative, that the truth of who you are in Christ precedes and grounds the what you do, how you live. The commands are built upon the foundation of what God has done for you through Jesus Christ. And this is a great example. You have 11 chapters of indicatives, what God has done for you, before we get to chapter 12 of, therefore, this is how you should conduct your life. 11 chapters of gospel, the good news of salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, for the glory of God alone, founded in scripture alone. This is built on gospel. Romans 12:1, I appeal to you, or I encourage you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship or reasonable service. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that by testing you may discern or prove what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Discerning the will of God. In response to God's mercy displayed in the gospel, that we are sinners deserving of His wrath, that none is righteous, no, not one, but God gives us His own perfect righteousness as a gift to be received by faith, that God put His only Son Jesus forward as a propitiation, placing all our sins on Him, pouring out His just wrath on Him as our substitute, that we have been justified by faith, that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, that we have received the Spirit as a guarantee in view of God's many mercies. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy, well-pleasing to God, which is your reasonable service, your spiritual worship, your logical liturgy, if you want to go literal. The first point, if you want to discern the will of God, is to know the gospel well. Soak in it. Marinate in it. Enjoy it. Savor it. Any attempt to live a life that pleases the Lord must be rooted in and grow out of the rich soil of treasuring the gospel. That's why this is chapter 12. Marinate. Savor, enjoy the gospel. Let what you do grow out of that, or you're not discerning the will of the Lord. Know the gospel well. That's number one. The second point we see here is this. Refuse to be shaped by this fallen world's system. Don't let the world press you, squeeze you into its mold. Don't follow the patterns of thinking of a Christ-rejecting world. Now this is so sneaky. We naturally, it says this because it's a danger for Christians. We drift into thinking like the world thinks. And we're unaware of it often. So we need to be confronted with it and say, reject that. Reject the patterns of thinking that shape this world system. If we want to please Jesus, we need to recognize that this world system is opposed to Jesus and His ways. He told His followers in Mark chapter 10, "You know that those who are considered rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and their great ones exercise authority over them. But it shall not be so among you. But whoever would be great among you must be your servant. And whoever would be first among you must be slave of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give His life a ransom for many." You see, Jesus made it clear that His kingdom operates on principles that are upside down and out of step with this world. Paul confronts Peter because his conduct was not in step with the gospel in Galatians. We can walk in step with the gospel, following this transformational pattern that Jesus laid down for us, or we can fall into the patterns of this world. We must stop thinking in worldly categories if we want to please God. Now here's a very simplistic, oversimplified example. Real world decisions are so often much more complicated than this. But for the sake of illustration, you're contemplating two jobs. One pays more than the other. You want to live a comfortable life. You want to be able to afford the fancier car. Enjoy the luxuries that this world offers that money can buy. And so you choose the higher paying job. No brainer. That's falling into the pattern of thinking of this world. It's not that your decision is wrong. It's not that you chose A and God's will for you was that you choose B. Rather, your reasoning was wrong. You're thinking according to worldly patterns. What's going to make me comfortable? What's going to make me enjoy this life more? What's going to give me what I desire? Maybe the lower paying job would be a better choice because it would free up time to spend with family, free up time to serve the local church. Maybe there would be more opportunity to be a light for Jesus in one job over the others. Those are the kind of reasonings that are different from the world. Or maybe the higher paying job would enable you to use your gifts, your talents, to earn more money so that you can give sacrificially in order to advance the kingdom of God in this world. In your thinking, in your reasoning, do not be conformed to this world system. Instead, be transformed, be metamorphosed by the renewing of your mind. Now, this is where marinating in the gospel, treasuring the gospel, being washed by the water of the word comes in. Let God's word transform your mental framework, your priorities, your deepest desires. Let God renew your mind. So you begin to think in categories of what would bring most glory to God, not what would bring most pleasure to me. What will blow your mind is that as you do that, those become the same. You realize that what will maximize the glory of God actually will bring you most pleasure. Seek first His kingdom, His righteousness. All these things will be added to you. You want to pursue your pleasure? Pursue God first. And pleasure is a side product that comes in. Pursue pleasure and you'll wreck your life. The result of this transformed thinking, this savoring, treasuring, enjoying the gospel, the result of this is so that by testing you may discern what is the will of God. Faced with a decision, as you ground your life in the gospel, as you allow that to transform your thinking, now the outflow of that is, I know what God would want. I know God's will in this decision. I know what would please Him most. This word, testing to discern, is a word that is used of the refining process of metals, to test in order to demonstrate genuineness. To prove. Now this is harsh, but somebody brings a gold ring and says, I want you to tell me if this is real or not. He takes your gold ring and he sticks it in a little metal thing and he slides it into the fire. He's like, oh, don't do that. You'll wreck it. It's like, that's how I prove it. That's how I demonstrate that it's real. That it's authentic and not a fake. You see, when a refiner puts gold into the fire, to prove it, he risks losing all of it. If it's fake. And yet there's no risk for what he would lose if it's merely the imitation. If it's fake, who cares? He proved it fake, it's gone. If it's real, it stands the fire. It's demonstrated to be genuine. Now, here's how this works. As you treasure the gospel, as your heart and mind are transformed by the gospel, as you pursue a life that in all things pleases the Lord, you prove what the will of God is as a fire proves gold. You've got a decision to make. So you wrestle with that. You consider, well, what would advance the gospel? What would glorify God? What would be most pleasing to Him in this situation? What would be best for those involved? What would build them up? And then you've got to do something. You say, I think this would advance the gospel and build up people and glorify God. Maybe more than this. Maybe I'm not sure, but I think so. And then you do it. You move. You got to take the next step. You stick it in the fire. It involves risk. God's will is good. It's pleasing. It's complete or perfect. It achieves its intended goal. Now, Paul made it his aim in all things to please the Lord. When circumstances arose, he applied his gospel-sanctified common sense and moved forward with what he thought would most glorify God. And he was human. He didn't always claim to have a word from the Lord on which way to go on a specific matter. Sometimes he moved forward, he did it, and he says, "Oh, I don't know. I regret that. I'm not sure if that was the right decision. There's risk." Sometimes he was discouraged. Sometimes he was depressed. Paul needed his brothers and sisters to come alongside him to encourage him. And yet he could move forward with boldness and humble confidence, knowing that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. Father, thank You for the truth of Your Word. Thank You for the treasure we have in the gospel. Thank You for the metamorphosis that takes place in our hearts and minds as we marinate in Your Word and savor the treasure we have in the gospel. Transform our thinking so that we're no longer thinking along the lines of the patterns that this world thinks, but that we are thinking in gospel-centered, kingdom-minded, God-glorifying ways. Thank You that Your word is clear, that You have put up fences, You have put up boundaries that keep us safe. Help us to stay away from those fences, for You've revealed clearly what Your will is. Lord, in between those fences, as we seek to do what glorifies You most, embolden us to take risks, to step out, trusting, proving Your will, that it is good, that it is pleasing, and that it accomplishes Your intended goal. Lord, we want to glorify You. Shape in us a desire, a heart to seek Your glory, to seek the advance of Your gospel, and to begin to think in categories of would this please You? Would You be pleased to work through this? Would You be pleased to work through me in this situation, in this circumstance? And Lord, regardless of our circumstances, enable us to connect with You constantly through prayer. That we would give thanks, for every good gift comes from You. And that we would find joy even in the hard things. And so bring glory to Your great name. Help us in Jesus' name we ask. Amen. 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 Did anybody enjoy singing that song together?
Yes.
Oh, man, that's an illustration. Praise Jesus. That's an illustration of God's will is for you to worship Him. And as you just did that, you experienced pleasure. Your soul was satisfied because you were doing what you were created to do. You were, in all things, seeking to please Him. You weren't seeking your pleasure in singing a song. You were seeking to lift high His name, and that's what you were created to do. That's how this works. As you pursue the will of God, even through hard circumstances, maybe it's not happy, fun, la la, but there's a deep sense of satisfaction. That, man, I'm doing what God created me to do. I'm walking forward in this, and I'm satisfied in the middle of that. If you're discontent with life, it might be an indication that you're not pursuing His pleasure as much as you ought, as much as you were made for. And so set aside pleasure seeking and pursue Jesus. Pursue pleasing Him and allow Him to satisfy your soul as you do that. God bless you. Amen. If you don't have a relationship with Jesus, that's where it starts. Listen to the gospel and allow the gospel to transform you. Give your sins to Jesus and receive the gift of His perfect righteousness. Walk in the gospel. Let Him begin to renew your mind and renew your heart and transform your thinking and your desires so that your passion is to please Him in all things. God bless you. Thanks for being here this morning to worship. May He fill you with His Spirit and use you in the coming days to spread His glory in this world.